Remain standing, if you will, turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 5. Proverbs chapter number 5. Let me remind you again, our regular services on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Lord willing, Melissa and I are planning on going down to Dixon, Tennessee. The church Brother Moyes is a member of is having a missions conference, and they've asked us to come and be with them on Monday and Tuesday. And then we'll be coming back, Lord willing, after the service on Tuesday and be getting back in here sometime. I'll be back for Wednesday. But regular service here Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, if you can plan on that. And then, Lord willing, be having Bible study Friday night here in the fellowship hall at, is that 6 or 6.30? I've already said 6 o'clock? 6 o'clock, all right. We'll plan on doing that again at 6 o'clock. And then, of course, Brother Moyes will be here preaching next Sunday morning and night. And then the Bible conference starting up on Monday with Brother Moyes and Brother Jones. And be looking forward to that, praying that God meet with us and help us in those things. Amen. My text in chapters 5, 6, and 7 go together like they did in the last. We look back for the last three times we looked at chapters 2, 3, and 4. We'd already ran ahead from 1 through 4, then went back and rehearsed some stuff, and I saw how that 2, 3, and 4 went together. Let me just say this as I begin introduction, that before I read some verses, we're going to look at some different verses, jump around a little bit, then we'll come back and look at it verse by verse and try to give you some thoughts from this text. But let me just give you a little bit of heads up as we start that last Sunday night we met early. And we had a lot of singing, and I preached a short message. So tonight, we're not having near as much singing. We're not as early, and I'm not going to be near as short. All right, I'm going to use some of that time I had spared over from last Sunday, all right? And tonight, I don't expect it to be real short. But it's also going to be serious. And it's going to be a little bit intricate because it's dealing with intimacy between a man and his wife. And I want to be real careful how that I deal with that. Most, I think all of you know that I try to be careful. Some preachers don't seem to have a problem, you know, just maybe blurting out things and talking about things. I want to be real careful. I want the children to be able to understand what they can understand and what they can't understand, not have a question about it. Amen. In other words, not be asking a lot of things that get in trouble, all right? And I don't want to be, I hear people say, well, you see worse than that on television. Yeah, and I preach against that kind of stuff. Amen. And so I don't want it to be worse in church than it would be in your home if you don't have a television. Amen. And so I'll just give you that idea and that warning. Chapters 2, 3, and 4 talked about the wise woman, and it personified the wise woman like a helpful woman that understood the marketplace. You remember we dealt with that. She knew the bargains. She could give you some good advice, some good bargains. She also knew the cheats. And she could warn you against the cheats. In chapters 5, 6, and 7, the wicked woman, the foolishness, folly is symbolized as a harlot. And it talks about that quite a bit, 5, 6, and 7. So I'm going to deal with chapter 5 tonight. And I call this whole section, 5, 6, and 7, the path of folly and death. We earlier called chapters 3, 4, or 2, 3, and 4, called that the path of wisdom and life. Here's the path of folly and death. Look at verse number 3. Of Proverbs chapter 5. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. He's talking about the pathway now that she's going. Look at verse number 6. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path, there it is, of life. Her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh to the door of her house. I'm going to stop there, jump down to verse number 21. We'll read these last three verses. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. He's talking about the path now that they walk. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself. He shall be holden with the cords of his sin. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on the reading of his word. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Help us, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. Yes, Lord. Help us, Lord, yes. Yes, Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I do appreciate that prayer. As I said, talking about the path of folly and death juxtaposed to the path of wisdom and life. And as we looked at that, the path of wisdom and life, chapter 2, we said wisdom protects your path. Chapter 3, we said wisdom directs your path. And chapter 3, we talked about wisdom perfects your path. Now tonight, I want to look at this next section. I'm not going to deal in it. I'm just going to stay in chapter 5 right at the moment. But I want to link them together, show you there's an opposite pathway. You have a choice. You got an opportunity to go whichever way you want to go. Amen. You know that the book of Proverbs is written primarily as a father to his son, and young men have a lot of decisions to make. And really, it comes down to one of two ways. Are you going to follow the flesh, or are you going to follow God? It's that simple. It comes down to that. You're going to follow the flesh, or are you going to follow God? And in Solomon's case, Solomon, writer of the book of Proverbs, is saying to his son that there's some wisdom, there's some wise steps you can take. By the way, Solomon would have done well to have taken his own advice. Amen. And I say this to all of us. There's things we know better than we do. Your mama used to say, you know better than that. And she is right. You did know better. And yet you did it. And there's a lot of things that way. So Solomon's given good advice. Not that we should write it off. Well, he didn't follow his... No, but that doesn't give us a reason not to follow that advice. Amen. And so he's talking here about spiritual wisdom and juxtaposing that to spiritual waywardness or sexual waywardness. And so we look at it down here as he talks about that. In chapter number 4 and verse number 14, we talked about the fact that he mentions the two different paths. Look there, if you will. Proverbs 4:14, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Well, I was thinking it showed both paths there. But he talks about the path of the wicked and the path of evil men. So there's two ways. You can either follow God or you can follow the flesh. And evil men are following the flesh. And so as he goes down this path of wisdom and the path of life, focused and dealt primarily with spiritual wisdom. But when we see the path of folly and the path of death, it deals with sexual waywardness. Are you not amazed at how much our world is driven by sex? You'd think everybody in the world's a pervert. They can't sell bubble gum without a woman in a bikini. Why? Because they're perverts. Amen. How you know? Because they're chewing bubble gum. No, I'm kidding. Because that's it catches attention, and they're getting their, you know, their message out there. Why is that? Because the world is not following the ways of God. The world's going the ways of the flesh. And I'm telling you, if you give the flesh room, the flesh will become perverted. The flesh will run after more flesh, more flesh, more flesh. Amen. And so that's what we're going to deal with. I say again, I know this is a touchy subject. I do want to handle it discreetly. I want to be very careful how that we say it. But it is also a very needful topic. It is a very timely topic. Amen. And there's such a strong pull in the life, particularly of young men. Such a strong pull. And that, by the way, who the text is primarily written for is those young men. That I think we need to address it. We need to deal with it. Amen. Our society, I said, is enamored with sex and sexuality and all those things. They boldly declare there's nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with it. Everything's all right. And they go right on and on and on talking about all those things. Well, God ordained that the physical union and intimate relations of a man and a woman are to be after they are married. That's the way God ordained it. God condemned all other types of that kind of getting together. Now, God condemned it, but our society has condoned it. Our society has chosen to reject God's ordinance of marriage. Amen. They say it's old-fashioned. They say it's untenable. They say it's over-restrictive. You can't expect people to abide by that. Why not? Amen. Why not? I'll tell you why not. Because they're not following God. They're following the flesh. Amen. And so I want to look at what he has to say about that. This idea about how society is going, society is continually expanding the horizons. Amen. You remember just... some of you can remember this. Some of you, you're just hearing what's been told by us old folks. But the 1960s, I don't remember much of the 60s. Matter of fact, I don't know if I remember a thing about the 60s. I was 4 years old when the 60s went away. But what I read about the 60s and what I know about the 60s is that big push for quote unquote free love. What was wrong with fornication? Nothing, they said. Nothing wrong with fornication. They came out with the birth control pill. That way you didn't have to suffer the consequences. In the 70s, they approved abortion. You don't have to suffer the consequences. Amen. They come out with all this idea of free love, they called it. Then we came into the divorce culture. And then we came into perversion. It's just gone hog wild. Amen. I don't even have time to go into all that. Why? They keep pushing and expanding the horizons, pushing the limits even beyond nature. Amen. To unreasonable levels. Amen. Now, it started off with them saying that there was nothing wrong between two consenting adults. Now they've dropped the adult. Amen. They started off two consenting adults of opposite sex, even though they were unmarried. In some cases, both of them were married, but to other people. As long as they're consenting, there'd be nothing wrong with it. They say, why does it hurt to play the field? We're not hurting anybody. But the truth is, it does hurt. You are hurting somebody. You're hurting a bunch of somebodies. And you're even hurting yourself. Amen. The Bible says this is the only sin. The sin of fornication is the only sin that a man commits or a person commits that is a sin against their own body. Amen. And so they say, you know, what does it hurt? Nobody's getting hurt. As long as we agree with it. But that's not what the scripture says. And we'll show that in the text. All right. Using this argument, I want to try to preach on this thought and study chapter number 5, 6, and 7 about the waywardness. And I'll say sexual waywardness is the path of folly and death. We don't use the word folly a lot, but it really just means foolishness. Foolishness. Let me give you a brief outline of chapter 5, 6, and 7. We'll be using this as we go. Chapter number 5, I believe, tells us that the wayward are disappointed eventually. You could write that down. The wayward are disappointed eventually. And I'll say more about that in a minute. Chapter 6 tells us that the wayward are destroyed incrementally. And chapter number 7 tells us that the wayward all die in the end. And he goes through this waywardness, disappointed, destroyed, and death comes to these that are wayward. Now, each of these chapters deal extensively with the seductiveness of an evil woman. By the way, don't take this to think that I'm saying that all women are evil. Amen. You don't think that I meant that all women are wise when I was talking about the wise woman earlier. I couldn't help it. I'm just playing. I'm not saying all women are wise or all women are evil, but I am saying that that is personified in the text that we see before us. Amen. And so there's a danger that is that is alluded to. But it deals with an evil woman. She's seductive and she's seducing a foolish young man. And I ain't afraid to say all young men are foolish. Sometime or another, some way or another. Amen. There's foolishness bound in the heart of the child, and when you're a teenager, you're still a child. You're just a big one. Amen. Starting to develop muscles, starting to need to shave, but you're still a child. I'm not mocking you. I'm not making fun of you, but I'm saying there's foolishness bound in there. And so you're going to have to let God deal with that. Let God help you with that. Amen. And so this seductiveness of this evil woman seducing a young man into waywardness in sexuality and into impurity in intimacy. Now, the book of Proverbs is illustrated and illustrates these phrases with it's phraseology. I like the idea that he does it. But he's talking here about the foolishness is a wanton woman that trades in sexual waywardness. And let me remind you what Hebrews 13, I'll give you a New Testament verse, Hebrews 13:4. We all know this verse well, I'm sure. The Bible says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So that says that intimacy between married people is not wrong. It's pure. It's clean. Everything else is cursed. That's what he's saying. Everything else is under the curse of God. Now let's look at chapter number 5. I've got 4 main points. I'm going to look through this lens that I've laid out before you. And notice the text that we've read already talks about the pathway. Turns from the light of wisdom, turns into the darkness, wanders into the darkness of waywardness. And look at verse number 1. He starts off saying, my son, attend to my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. And then he goes on to talk about that woman in verse number 3, and I'll say more about that in a moment. But he's dealing with the fact, son, don't get off the path. Stay on the right path. Keep your eyes on the right path. Keep your ear to what I've been saying. Listen, live, and learn. Amen. Amen. And he's saying that there's a wrong path. Now here's the thing of all of chapter number 5. Chapter number 5 tells us that the wayward are disappointed eventually. The wayward are disappointed eventually. Here's my idea of that. There's pleasure in sin, but it's temporary. I'd be a lying if I said there's no pleasure in sin. Amen. Can't say there's no pleasure in sin, but I can say it's only temporary. Amen. The Bible says that Moses, you know that in Hebrews, Moses turned his back on Egypt because he rather suffer the affliction of the righteous than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Amen. So the wayward are disappointed eventually. God has designed this idea of physical intimacy to be limited to marriage. God blesses marriage with that blessing. That's one of the blessings. Amen. But those who refuse to wait, those who refuse to restrain their lust, they find themselves under the curse of God. Not blessed, but under the curse of God. Amen. God has designed marriage so that the physical intimacy involved there does not grow stale nor bland, but it grows increasingly fulfilling and enjoyable as you get to know and love each other. Amen. The marriage bond, listen, it's not, well, boy, you're really restricting yourself. No, it's a blessing to be restricted. Amen. It's a blessing to be restricted. I'd rather not have my cup full of all kinds of pollutants. I'd rather it be restricted. I'd rather it be pure. Amen. Amen. And so that's what he's going to deal with, and we're going to deal with it in our idea and the message today. The main interpretation of the phrase in Hebrews 13 where he says, in the bed undefiled, is that there is no pollution there. It is not polluting when it's under the bonds of holy matrimony. It's not impure. Amen. But by saying that, it implies that all these other things are impure. That all these other things are defiled. Amen. I believe that it could also be with this idea. When it says the marriage bed is undefiled, I believe it could say it doesn't soil, it doesn't spoil, it doesn't go bad. Amen. It doesn't rot. It's not a rot thing, but it's a living thing. It's a wonderful thing. Amen. Other words, the proper relationship inside of marriage is designed by God not to hurt us, but to enrich us. Amen. Not to turn us away from each other, but to draw us toward each other. Amen. Even more and more. And by the way, that's the experience that is found in strong marriages. Amen. That's the experience that's found in strong marriage relationships, is that they come to love each other more. Amen. Now, here's my contrast. Those that indulge in inappropriate sexual contact outside of marriage, they find that experience disappointed and they grow disillusioned with each other. He gets tired of her. She gets tired of him. Amen. They get tired of this experience and they move on. I know of a fact of cases, and I'm thinking now of a particular case, a woman that I knew back in North Carolina that was married, I think four times, maybe five times, cheated on every husband she had. Eventually got caught molesting a boy, an underage boy. You know why she was caught up in that? Because her mind was so warped that she couldn't be satisfied with a normal, natural husband and wife relationship. She'd sinned against her body so much that she couldn't find pleasure there. She had to go outside the bonds of nature. Amen. Warped her mind so bad, that disappointment was so bad and so strong. And I'm sure if it happens with women, it happens with men too. Amen. Again, I'm trying to be careful how that I say it, but I think it needs to be said. And we see it here in our text. Matter of fact, when I started studying through the book of Proverbs, I didn't even think about that I'd be running into these verses. But they're here, and I have to deal with them. I don't have an opportunity to sidestep them. I don't believe that I should sidestep them. Amen. And so he's saying here that the idea, I believe, that I'm trying to lay out is that the experience that is of those that are within marriage bonds, they find that experience to be a drawing together, a fulfilling, a stronger love between them. But those that do those things outside of marriage wind up being disappointed and disillusioned. They have to seek out another, somebody else. They have to seek out larger doses, about like drugs. Amen. Some strange sexual adventure. Amen. Trying to reach that imaginary high, trying to reach that imaginary pleasure level that they're seeking. Rather than growing closer to one another, they inevitably grow more and more distant from each other. Sometimes to the point of hating one another. Amen. Despising one another. Wishing to never see each other again. You know why? That is the result of a relationship that is defiled and cursed and judged. Amen. God did not build the marriage wall, I'll say, that is around sexual intimacy. He didn't do that to rob us. But he did that to increase our pleasure and to increase the blessing of marriage, to protect that proper intimacy. Now, in this chapter, we'll see that Solomon tells his son about these disappointments that come to these folks. And people that violate God's laws, they're loving laws, by the way. People that violate God's laws of sexual purity find the disappointment. And Solomon goes into that. I said I've got 4 points. Let me give you the first one. The first one is, their experience goes from sweetness to bitterness. We read it already, verses 1 through 6, but let me read you those verses again. He said, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." Honey sounds pretty sweet, right? All right, and every other word's honey. Honey, 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 honey. Verse number 4, "But her end is bitter as wormwood." Wormwood's poison. "And sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of her life, or of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them." Amen. Now notice that he calls this woman a strange woman there in verse number 3. And she's introduced now. She's been spoken of in chapter number 2. Matter of fact, if you look back at chapter number 2 and verse number 16, the first time it's mentioned, he said, "To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words." her technique, her, what's the word I'm looking for? The way she works, her modus of operandi does not change. All the way through, you'll find her a flattering woman. She's using sweet words. She's got a sweet mouth, and she's got a lot to say that is sweet. As I said, you're sweet, 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 honey, 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 amen. And I don't think that every waitress is in that, but I'm telling you, some of them get caught up in, like I said, every other word's honey and sweetie and sugar pie. I just wonder if they talk to their husband that way. Probably not. Amen. You say, would you get me she said, can I get you anything? Could you warm up my coffee? Oh yes, honey. Anything else? You need sugar, sweetie? And her husband comes in and says, can I have a glass of water? She said, get it yourself, you old man. Probably. Amen. Well, she knows he ain't gonna tip her. Amen. Well, I'm not saying that all those that get involved in that are that way. Some people, that's just the way they talk, and it's in their nature, and I don't know that they can even notice that they're doing that, although I don't advise you to get started up in that kind of talk, because it can be dangerous. Amen. It can become flirty. Amen. And that's what happened with her. She's flattering with her lips, chapter number 2, verse number 16. And then she's mentioned again, chapter number 5, verse 20. Look there. He said, why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman? And embrace the bosom of a stranger. He calls her a strange woman there in chapter number 5, verse 20 again. Look at chapter 6, verse 24. He says, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. You see that? So he's talking about this strange woman and her flattery. One more time, chapter number 7. And there's other times, but I'm just giving you these that are right here around where we're at. Chapter 7, verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. I mean, it just sounds almost repeating himself. Again and again, he said, son, I'm trying to give you the right path that'll keep you off the wrong path, because the wrong path's going to end up with somebody that'll say they love you, but they don't love you. Somebody that's going to show a big show about how much they care and how they're excited, but they won't really care and they won't really be excited. Amen. He calls her a strange woman. She's not just strange. She's a stranger. In other words, this woman's not related to you. You don't have no business kissing on somebody that's not your wife. Say amen right there. Amen. Now you can kiss your daughters or even your son. I don't think there's nothing wrong with that. People that are related to you, there's nothing wrong with that. But when you go kissing other women, I don't like this hugging everybody. Yeah. Amen. I've been to places where they hug every woman in the church. Amen. Except their wife. Amen. There's something wrong with that. Amen. So he's saying she's not your wife. That's why you shouldn't have anything to do with her. If you're not married to her, keep your distance from her is what he's saying. Don't touch her. Don't embrace her. Don't fall for her wiles. That's what he's saying to his son. Amen. Now, the strange woman is someone whom this man is not married to. Therefore, any intimate relationship that he has with her is evil and wrong. Amen. Our text says this woman's lips seem to drop honey. Her flattering words seem to be so sweet. Amen. Her mouth looks so inviting, but the sweetness, he says, will turn to bitterness. And you'll find out that the honey turns to poison in her lips. Amen. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. For the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Throughout the Bible, particularly the book of Proverbs, throughout this book of Proverbs, the wise man instructs his son to look ahead and see where the pathway he's on is leading him. Amen. Watch where you're traveling. Amen. See where the pathway you're on is going to be leading us. He said, and I wrote down these verses. Let me just throw them out to you in case you want to look them up later. If you look at chapter 5, verse 11, chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, chapter 16, verse 25, 19, verse 20, 20, verse 21, 23, verse 17 and 18, and 32, chapter 24, verse 14 and 20, and chapter 25, verse 8. All of them say, son, look at the pathway you're on and see where it's headed. What direction are you traveling? Can I say this? The wise man looks at the destination that he's going before he buys a ticket to get on the train. Amen. Could you imagine something? We don't ride trains much nowadays, so let me use an airport. Could you imagine going down to the airport and you see they're lined up and this fella, he's there and he's getting ready to buy his ticket. You say, where are you going? He says, I don't know. I ain't got my ticket yet. I don't know where I'm going. That's sort of foolish. Sort of foolish. And I tell you, this relationship, you ought to be praying about where it's going. Amen. You're talking to her, and I'm not just talking about young people that's here right now in a relationship, whatever that, but I'm somebody, in any case, when you're talking to a woman, where is it headed? When a woman's talking to a man, where's this thing headed? Be careful. Be careful that you know that it's headed in the right direction, not headed in a wrong direction. Amen. And so he says, if she's not your wife, you don't have any business dealing with her. But our modern society says that you can violate God's ordinances and just escape the consequences. Jump the train, ride where you want to. Get on the plane, you'll enjoy the destination, don't matter where it is. You may wind up somewhere that you don't want to be. Amen. Amen. Well, here's what's amazing to me about our society. They are so sure that all the catastrophes that have happened to everybody else will escape them. Yep, well, they do it, and look how bad that turns out for them. But I can do it, and I can get by with it. No, you can't, friend. No, you can't. Amen. Sad to say, their ignorance and insolence never neutralizes the tragic aftermath that the Bible says. When they disobey God's law, when they break God's law, it will eventually be disappointing. Amen. Eventually be disappointing. So the sweetness, their experience goes from sweetness to bitterness. Number two, their experience goes from gain to loss in verses 7 through 14. Verses 7 through 14. Hear me now, therefore, ye old children, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. You see that? You're not gaining, you're losing, he said. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Amen. Here's the thing about temptation. Temptation always holds forth some hopeful promises. Boy, this is going to be fun for both of us. Boy, this is going to be good for both of us. That's the promise. It don't work out that way. Don't usually work out that way. Amen. They say it's got hopeful promises. You know why it's got hopeful promises? Because if it didn't, you wouldn't take the devil's bait. If it didn't look enticing, you wouldn't take the devil's bait. Amen. The strange woman promises great pleasure, happiness, and good times. And at first it may seem like this is a win-win situation. Amen. But eventually, you realize you've not actually gained anything of value. Amen. I don't know how to say it other than just say it this way. If a boy and a girl, if that girl is of the mind that she will just give in to all, and matter of fact, if she will lead you into sin, more than likely, this ain't her first trip and won't be her last. I remember a man at work, when I worked at Gardner Mirror, this man had many affairs and had wrecked his marriage and he'd lived to regret it. He eventually got, him and his wife got things worked out. As far as I know, they died. They were together in the end. But he recognized that he'd wrecked his life, ruined his life, lost jobs one after another, all kinds of things because of his infidelity, and nearly lost his life in the process of some of it. But I remember he'd say, young men, if she'll run with you, she'll run with anybody. And if you win her, what have you won? Amen. What have you won? And so it seems like it's a win-win situation, but really you find out in the end You've not gained anything. Actually, what you've done is you've traded valuable things for something that's worthless. Amen. You've traded valuable things for worthless things. Amen. Sometimes people get in this cheating escapade. They do these things and they say, this is what they say. It just sounds so good. Oh, but she understands me so much better than my wife does. Wrong. Amen. Or they say, he's so much sweeter and he pays so much more attention to me than my husband does. I'm telling you, it's not a win-win situation. They think they're gaining, but when you break God's law, you're not gaining. You're losing. And even if you don't see it going from sweet to bitter, you'll see it go from gain to loss. You'll see that. Amen. It does that. It goes from gain to loss. When you break God's law, it always brings sad consequences. Sinners always pay dearly for a brief moment of pleasure. Amen. When you read verses 9 through 14, it's talking about, lest thou give thine honor, and you give your honor to others, give you years to the cruel. Strangers be filled with thy wrath. You read all that, he's talking about the anger and the cruelty, perhaps, of the man. If you're cheating with his wife and the man finds out, you're going to find out he ain't going to be your buddy. He may have been your buddy in the past. He ain't going to be your buddy no more. You'll find out he's a cruel man. He's a cruel taskmaster. Amen. And some people think that's what he's talking about. They think that he's talking about that this man that this woman is married to, this foolish man is cheating with, that he gets caught. Well, you're going to find out he's full of anger. And you can expect him to lash out cruelly. Amen. And it may happen. But I'm of the opinion that the cruel person inflicting the pain is not the man, but it's the seductive woman herself. If it's her words that turn to bitterness and her tongue that's sharper than a two-edged sword, I believe she's the cruel one. She's the cruel one. She's the one that's leading this silly man along. She's overpowered him by her seductiveness. And she's leading him along, and she's going to cheat on him. She's going to be cruel to him. Amen. And what's he going to say? Because he's cheated with her. Amen. I believe that's what he's talking about. She cheated with him, and she's probably going to cheat on him. She's cruel. Amen. By the way, if he leaves a good wife to marry this evil woman, he's getting a cruel bargain in return. Amen. He's getting a cruel bargain. In other words, when you read verses 9 through 14, you see the suffering that the sinner, he's lamenting the high cost of disobeying God's command. Amen. The cruelty of sin saps the man of his wealth. In verse number 10, adultery saps the man of his wealth. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, with thy labors be in the house of a stranger. She saps his wealth and then saps his health, verse number 11. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Instead of living in luxury, he finds himself living in misery. Yep. Instead of increasing in riches, he increases in poverty. Instead of being successful, he finds himself ruined. Instead of gaining a good reputation, he's marked as a cheat, a liar, and an adulterer. Amen. Now, I know this. I know it for a fact. I remember when I was a teenager, they had this persona. The boy that plays the field, so to speak, boy, he is something else. And I'm not going to use the words that they use, but he's really something special. He is something. But if he keeps that up all of his life, he's found out he's not much. Amen. It'd be a lot better to be a man that can keep your word. Amen. A man that can keep his promises, a man that can keep his marriage. Amen. For the glory of God. He's marked as a cheat. He's marked as a liar. He's marked as an adulterer. This man looks back and wishes that he'd listened to his parents. That's what he says. Look at verse number 12. And here's what you say when you find yourself broken. He says, and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. He said, why didn't I listen to my mom and dad? Why didn't I listen to the instruction that my grandparents tried to tell me? Why didn't I listen to the preacher and the Sunday school teacher? Why didn't I listen? Amen.
He finds himself wishing that he'd listened, that he could change his wretched situation somehow, his wrecked marriage. He wishes he could change all that. Can I say this? God's grace will forgive that kind of sin. But God's government still judges that kind of sin. Amen. God's grace will forgive that man, offer him forgiveness, offer him spiritual help if he repents. But God's government has declared that man must reap what he sowed. Amen. For every one of us. But notice verse number 14. I'm getting ready to move off of this point. Verse number 14 says, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. That sounds like it's talking about church, don't it? The congregation and the assembly. Here's what he's saying. I believe he's saying that this can even happen right in church. Amen. Right in our churches. Satan is no respecter of persons. Satan loves to break up marriages. He don't care if it's the marriage of the bar owner or the church going couple. He loves to break up marriages. Matter of fact, I think he loves to break up marriages in the church if he possibly can, to try to argue to the world that there's nothing to it. Amen. So we've got to be careful. He loves to bring reproach on the name of God in the community by bringing adulterous relationships right into the churches. Probably all of us have heard stories or known of cases. I remember from my childhood a case. I want to be real careful how that I say it, but the very pastor that led me to the Lord, his teenage daughter came to church one day pregnant. Teenager, not married. You know what she'd done? She'd committed sin. And it caught up with her. Now there's somebody else involved. I don't remember anything ever being said about that. And that doesn't make it right. It was wrong on both sides. Say amen right there. I don't care if it's consensual or what it was. But that made a mark on that preacher. That preacher felt like that his home was out of order and he had to step aside. Amen. Amen. It makes a mark and the devil loves that. He loves to do that. If he can, I'm telling you, I've said this before. I said, particularly young people, this is one area. You can make your mom and dad the proudest, the happiest, the most blessed they've ever been, or you can stab them the worst that they've ever been stabbed. Amen. He's saying here, it can happen right in churches. I believe that's one of the reasons why we need to preach hard and straight. Amen. That's one of the reasons we need to pray hard and strong. Amen. One of the reasons we need to guard ourselves and guard our relationships, even between men and women in the church. Say amen right there. Amen. This experience goes from sweetness to bitterness. This experience goes from gain to loss. Number 3, verses 15 through 20, says their experience goes from purity to pollution. Look at verse number 15. And again, he's using picturesque language. Verse number 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern. It's not talking about a cister. A cistern we'd say like a bowl or a bucket or a barrel that catches water. And you dip your water out of that. So drink water out of that is protected. It's pure. It's not a mud puddle on the ground. You got that difference? This is a protected bowl of pure water. All right. Verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. There's the protection. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Now that's pretty plain talk there, but Solomon's using this picturesque language and he's comparing the married love as drinking water out of a pure well. Amen. Fresh water out of a pure well. Fresh water out of a container, a clean container. But he's comparing that, juxtaposing that to this sexual sin is like drinking water out of a gutter or drinking water out of a sewer. Amen. Intimacy within marriage is a beautiful river. Rivers bring life and refreshment. But sex outside of marriage is like a sewer that defiles everything it touches. Amen. To commit this sin is to take this beautiful river and pour it into the streets and waste it. Just let it make a mud hole, make a muddy mess. Amen. Here's the way I use this, and I thought this was pretty good. Using a river, one of the things I always think about a river's got banks. The banks of a river hold that river in place. When water gets out of the river, gets out of the banks, it becomes a swamp. That's how God pictures marriage. The bonds of marriage keeps that thing in its proper place. It's the banks that keep the river flowing free and fresh. Amen. But you get out of the banks and you can wind up in a stinking, smelly swamp. Amen. And I believe that's what he's talking about. Amen. God's holy law confines water to the banks. It produces power. It produces depth. Amen. There's depth to that marriage relationship. Listen, I've been married, soon be 35 years. And I love her more today than I ever have. Amen. Amen. And I say this, and don't go getting wrong ideas, but we got the empty nest syndrome, but we're enjoying it. Amen. I like to have grandkids every once in a while. I like to have my kids every once in a while, but I'm glad when it's just me and her. Amen. Amen. It's a wonderful thing, and I know you get older. It's like brother Ed Leek told me when we first, our kids started getting married. He said, you're gonna have empty nest one of these days, brother. He said, when you get like that, he said, you can do whatever you want to do. He said, you can order pizza at midnight if you want to. Can't nobody say nothing. He said, of course, by then you're at the age you don't want pizza at midnight. Amen. Amen. But this beautiful river, when it's in the banks, it flows free, but it also has depth to it. Swamps generally don't have a lot of depth. The depth's in the mud. Amen. It's just a shallow, stagnant pond. That's what the world's like. That's what this, and that's a good picture, by the way, for you to think of it. I know Playboy and Penthouse and Hustler and all those other, they have that painted up as some kind of a pretty thing, but I'm telling you, in reality, it's a swamp. It's a stinking swamp. Amen. Well, let me find my place here. Shallow water. That the idea there, that depthness of marriage. If you have extramarital affairs or premarital affairs, they don't satisfy because they don't have depth. They're shallow. And shallow water is easily disturbed. Shallow water is easily polluted. When you disturb it, it causes all kinds of trouble. Amen. And the man and the woman that pledge their love to one another in marriage, they can experience a growing satisfaction that comes from love and commitment and depth and purity. Amen. Amen. Even, let me back up and say it this way, even if there were mistakes before the marriage, if you'll keep yourself within the marriage, you'll find the blessedness of God. Amen. But if you can keep yourself pure till marriage and in marriage, you'll have even more blessings. Amen. Amen. So you can see it growing to better. I'm talking about God's way. But when you go to the world, it doesn't get better, it gets worse. It goes from sweetness to bitterness, it goes from gain to loss. Really, and we're seeing here, instead of a river flowing of beauty and wonder, it becomes a swampy, polluted mess. Amen. Now, let me get ready to work towards a close here. This phrase here has some interesting things that we've got to be careful of. He talks here in verse number 19, talks about being ravished with her loves. Ravished with her love. Verse number 19. That's the word ravished there, Strong's number 7686. It means to reel as intoxicated. Talking about to be staggered with the love of your wife. Amen. Amen. Be staggered with the love of your wife. It means to be enraptured with the love of your wife. You say, preacher, I just can't feel that way anymore. If you'd get to thinking right and ask God and pray right, you can. Amen. One of the reasons why people don't is because they're thinking wrong to start with. They're looking at wrong things, thinking about wrong things. Amen. Amen. All right. God goes on to say not only will the husband be ravished with his wife, but he uses the word always. Amen. Verse number 19, let her be as the love and hind the pleasant roe, let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Amen. Ravished always with her love. That word always is Strong's number 8548. It means continually, constantly, regularly. Well, that's good. That goes back to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. There ought to be a regular relationship between a man and his wife. Amen. Amen. And so he's warning his son about the danger of being ravished by a strange woman. You see that in verse 20? That strange woman can intoxicate you too. That strange woman can make you drunk too. Amen. He said, be careful that you don't get intoxicated with that. Amen. Amen. Get ravished by a strange woman. And he's asking, why would you? Why would you? Amen. The reason here is that this man, this is what I think. He's saying, if you do that, you go after that strange woman, you're going to find that loving relationship, that beautiful river turns into a swamp. Or it turns into a sewer. While the happily married man sees his river, his water is turned into wine, like Jesus did at the marriage in Cana. I'd rather have my water turned to wine than have my river turn into a sewer, wouldn't you? Amen. Amen. Well, when the husband and wife are faithful to the Lord and to each other, when they obey the scriptures like 1 Corinthians 7 verses 1 through 5, Ephesians chapter 5 verses 22 through 33, neither one of them will look elsewhere for satisfaction. Amen. Amen. When they're faithful to the Lord and faithful to each other and they're obeying the scriptures, neither of them will have reason to look anywhere else. They'll look towards each other to continually seek to please each other and to seek to please the Lord. Amen. Amen. Their relationship will be one of deepening joy and satisfaction. They won't have to look around for greener grass. They know that the best pastor is the one in which the shepherd leads his sheep. The Lord leads us into good pastures. Amen. Amen. Now, I put this note in here and I'm almost done. Our world seems to try to convince people, young people in particular, that if they haven't, quote unquote, played the field, if they haven't sampled every apple on the tree, if they haven't dipped their toes in every swamp, then they've really missed out. And they're really not wise. That's what the world tries to say. You're really missing out. But real wisdom tells us that rather than sampling all these other fountains and all these other waters that are mud holes, you'll find out if you do sample all that, it'll make you they're unfit to be indulged in. Amen. He said, don't go that route. Don't go that route. They're unfit to be indulged in. The world looks at marriage, and I dealt with this with Caleb and Anna in the marriage counseling time. Melissa and I sat down with both of them, and I counseled all these, but I said this to them. The world looks at marriage as a restriction. All of a sudden, he's going to have to limit himself. All these women that's been chasing him all this time. Ain't near as many of them chasing you as you think, more than likely. But all these women, he's going to have to limit himself to marriage. And marriage looks so restrictive. And she's going to have to limit herself. All these fellas that she's had or will have, she's going to have to limit. That's not how God said marriage ought to be looked at. Marriage is not a restriction. Marriage is a blessing. Amen. That, all that play in the field is the curse. All that play in the field is the bad. Amen. But marriage is a blessing. Marriage is something to rejoice in. Amen. Amen. Marriage makes that relationship pure, he said, undefiled. Amen. Blessed of God. Amen. Amen. Well, the world looks at marriage as restricting because it causes them to have to stop playing the field and enjoying the temporary pleasures of sin. But Bible believers know that those pleasures are temporary, but the scars and the hurts remain for a long time. When a couple is faithful to the Bible, they contain themselves from premarital intimacy with each other or anybody else. They'll find that marriage is a wonderfully liberating thing. Amen. It sanctions the intimacy that they'll find in marriage. Amen. It'll be blessed. Now, one more note. A quick note to those that have already messed up their life. I touched it already, but I want to say this again because I know in our society, a lot of people have. They've made mistakes. Now they're coming in and picking up. I'm not saying you can't ever have a good marriage. You can. But you're going to have to limit that other stuff. You're going to have to, I don't want to say limit. You're not going to have to wean yourself off. You're going to have to cold turkey some things. You have to quit whatever you've let your mind go to. Amen. And anytime your mind wants to open that door, you're going to have to shut her tight again. Amen. We had to shut her tight. But those that have already messed up their life, already found themselves polluted in this area, don't attempt to condone it when God has cursed it. Amen. Don't attempt to condone it when God has cursed it. But don't despair that God cannot cleanse and forgive. God can cleanse and forgive. Amen. God can bring beauty from ashes. He's good at it. Amen. 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 God can give you a happy marriage, a godly marriage. And God is interested in building your home. Amen. Even if it was started incorrectly, even if it's been handicapped, God is interested in building your home. Amen. Amen. Just know, and I'm just being honest, just know there's going to be difficulties you're going to face. There's going to be obstacles to overcome. But with God's help, it can and has been done. Amen. My last one, these last three verses. Another reason why the wayward are eventually disappointed is because this experience goes from freedom to bondage. Again, I said they think marriage is bondage, but in reality, and they think that this is freedom. This is sexual freedom. This is free love. No, I'm telling you, it's high cost. High maintenance. Look at verse 21 through 23. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. Oh my goodness. You mean somebody's watching? You mean somebody knows? Yep. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. That's the phrase. He shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Amen. We believe in freedom of choice. That's a big phrase, especially in America. Maybe all over the world, but especially Americans believe in freedom of choice. God has given mankind, he made mankind with a freedom to choose their behavior. Amen. We're not robots. We have a choice. We can choose the way we want to behave. Amen. God instructs us and urges us to use that freedom wisely. Amen. The laws of God, the Word of God, it's a guidepost. It's to lead us along the path of life. Amen. Use this idea. Parents know this with children. As children start maturing, they start getting a little older, you give them a little bit more liberty. A little bit more freedom. They can stay up longer. They can choose to eat what they want to at times where before you limited a lot of stuff, you was a little bit more careful with those things. You start giving them a little bit more freedom. But you know, by the way, you're watching them. And you know that they are maturing correctly when they, with that freedom, they don't just make a fool of themselves, but they're maturing by making wise choices. And when they make those wise choices, you'll bless them with even more liberties. That's the way God does. God gives us liberty, but he's watching what we're doing. And when we go and just make a fool of ourselves, he's going to clamp down on us somewhere along the line. Amen. He's going to restrict us. Amen. And God watches us and he says, use your freedom wisely. Amen. Don't disobey God's word. If we abuse our freedom, if we deliberately disobey God's word, our freedoms will gradually and eventually become bondage. Amen. And it's a bondage that's not easily broken. Solomon says in verse 22, the last phrase of that, and I said that's my phrase I'm looking at, the wicked man shall be holden with the cords of his sin. He's going to be holding with the cords of his sin. Can I say this? All sin is bondage, but sexual sin is more bondage than anything I know of. More binding than anything. The world calls it an addiction. But they all agree it's bondage, whatever you want to call it. It's bondage. Strongest man in the world that we know about is a man named Solomon. Samson. You know what happened to Samson? He went, found himself in bondage. You know what caused his bondage? Sexual impurity. Amen. Strongest man that ever lived. And I say to you that if it happened to Samson, it could happen to you or me. Amen. It is impossible to sin without being led into bondage. You become the servant or the slave of the sin that you are in bondage to. Amen. Let me read you a couple of verses. You know these verses. I'm not going to have you turn there. John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Amen. Preacher, I can quit anytime I want to. Probably not. A lot of people said, I can quit when I want to. And found out sin was stronger than they thought it was. Whether it's drugs or whether it's alcohol or whether it's pornography, whatever the case is. But in this idea of sexual sin, I'm telling you, if you're not careful, sin binds people. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Here's what he's saying. You yield into that and you're going to be in bondage. You're going to be in bondage. How many men have found a good home wrecked and they find themselves broken? But it's all because they just had to see that woman one more time. They should have never saw her the first time. Amen. The first time leads to a second. Second to a third. And more until you find yourself in bondage. Young people, young men in particular. I hope and pray none of you got involved in members of the opposite sex in the wrong way. But this whole thing of these dirty pictures, they're everywhere. Billboards. Newspapers, sales papers come in the home. Television, if you got television. The internet, if you've got internet. I'm telling you, you can find yourself involved in stuff that's ungodly and unreasonable. You know what you better do? You better turn your head. You better shove that aside and say, I don't want anything to do with it. Amen. Because you start dabbling in it. If you're not careful, well, I won't say if you're not careful. Even if you are careful, you're going to get stuck. You're going to get caught in bondage. The cords of sin are strong. And they get stronger the more we sin. Sin deceives us into thinking that we can get out of it anytime we want. Just like Samson. I'll just shrug it off. I've done this before. I'll just go out as at other times. And he wist not that the Spirit had departed from him. We think we're enjoying freedom. Well, I'm doing what I want to do. In reality, you can't quit. You're not doing what you want to do. You're doing what you have to do. You're doing what you're told to do by your own sin, by your own flesh. Amen. These chains are invisible chains. Habits are invisible chains. Amen. They wrap around us. They wrap around our heart. They wrap around our mind. They wrap around our feelings. And we discover to our own horror that we don't have the freedom we thought we had. Our freedom becomes bondage. Amen. You say, preacher, what's the hope? Well, Solomon started off with this. My son, attend to my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. He's saying, don't stiffen your neck. Just listen. Learn. And you can live. That thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. Amen. You see, when Jesus said that sin is bondage, he said in John 8:34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Two verses later, here's what Jesus said. If the Son therefore make you free, ye are free indeed. Amen. There is hope. There is deliverance. Amen. There's deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand to our feet. with heads bowed and eyes closed. It's no wonder that the wise father warns that sin brings people into bondage. Amen. As they come with a song, I say millions of people in our world today are in one kind of bondage or another. They're seeking for deliverance. There's only one that can set them free. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He said in Proverbs 5:8, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh to the door of her house. He said, don't start down her path. Don't come near to her door, because her path is the way of folly and death. And if you find yourself there, he said, get out as quick as you can. Get out as quick as you can. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. The warning, serious warning that we've dealt with tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us that we respond to it correctly. Lord, I pray for the warning of these young men and women. Keep them pure and safe. And one day, though it may embarrass them now, though it may even anger them now, one day they'll thank me for preaching the truth to them, for trying to warn them. Or if they go right on down that way in rebellion, rebel, 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 one day they'll look back and say, how in the world have I hated instruction? What a fool I've been. Why didn't I listen to my parents? Why didn't I listen to the preacher? Why didn't I listen to my grandparents and those that tried to teach me the right way? Why didn't I listen? They'll get there one day, Lord, if they don't listen. I pray, turn them now while they can be turned. Deliver them now while there is deliverance available. Show your grace strong, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. We're going to sing. If the Lord spoke to you, you need to come. Don't be embarrassed to come. If God tells you to come pray, come pray. Do business with the Lord. Amen.